We are continuing in our series on regrets, as you've just seen on that video bumper, asking questions like, what if? What if I was to release? What if I was to recognize? Things that we've been talking about here. Regrets, I think we all have them, don't we? We all have them, whether it's something that we wished we had said, something that we wished we had done, something maybe that we wished we hadn't said or hadn't done. We all have regrets. And I know last week Pastor Carter opened this series on what if by talking about recognizing and acknowledging our regrets, not hiding from them. And today we want to take that next step and talk about what is it to release those regrets. So we're going to talk today about confession. We're going to talk today about forgiveness. And yet I know when we talk about confession, when we talk about admitting blame or confessing something that we were a part of, I think many of us find that difficult to do. I think for every person that lives, there's just something within us that says, well, you know, it wasn't completely my issue. You know, I was reading in preparation for today an interesting article from an insurance company that was publicizing some interesting incident reports that clients had submitted. They're rather funny. Someone said this: in my attempt to kill a fly, I drove into a telephone pole. Someone else said the pedestrian had no idea which way to go, so I ran into him. Someone else said in their report, coming home, I drove into the wrong house and collided with a tree that I don't have. Another one said, an invisible car came out of nowhere, struck my vehicle, and vanished. And my favorite one was this one. The indirect cause of the accident was a little guy in a small car with a big mouth. I think no matter the situation, whether we're dealing with insurance companies or dealing with something maybe even a little more serious about something that we have participated in that we're not proud of, that it's hard for us to confess. It's hard for us to confess guilt, to admit fault, to accept blame, to admit that I have participated in every bad decision that I have made. We still seem to have issues with admitting that, don't we? Well, today we're going to go to 2 Samuel and then spend more of our time in Psalm chapter 51. But in 2 Samuel, we have the story of David and Bathsheba and the story of the prophet Nathan. And maybe you're familiar with the story of David and Bathsheba, but just for context today, let me very briefly remind you what happens in 2 Samuel chapter 11. David is the king of Israel, and the nation of Israel is at war. All the men are out on the battlefield, but David the king has decided to stay home in Jerusalem in his palace. And while he is lounging one afternoon, he goes on to his rooftop and he notices a beautiful woman that is bathing on her rooftop, and he decides to inquire as to who that is. He finds out that her name is Bathsheba, and he summons her. He says, servants, go get her and bring her to me. And so she is brought to the king's palace, and she's with the king, and the king, David, the man after God's own heart, decides, I'm going to take this woman, I'm going to sleep with this woman. And she leaves the palace and reports back a little while later saying, by the way, I'm pregnant. David decides, what can I do to cover this up? He doesn't know exactly, so he conjures a plan to say, I know, I will call Bathsheba's husband Uriah back from the battlefield to give a report as to how things are going. And while he's home, I'll say, go be with your family. Go be with your wife for the weekend. And of course, Uriah is such a stand-up guy, such a soldier. He says, I cannot go and be with my wife while all of my fellow brothers are out on the battlefield. And so he slept in the outer quarters of the king's court until David eventually had to send him back. And when he sent him back, he sent him with plans that he was to deliver to the general. And the general's, the plans were this, that they were going to leave Uriah exposed in the battlefield. They were going to retreat their soldiers. And then Uriah was going to essentially be an easy target. And that's exactly what happened. David's first plan didn't work out. So he went to plan B, which is I'll just kill Bathsheba's husband. And he's killed in the battlefield. The report comes back to Bathsheba. She's heartbroken. And eventually David calls to her and brings her into the palace and takes her as one of his wives. David walks this road of compromise. He not only hurt himself, he hurt his family. Of course, he hurt Bathsheba and Uriah. He hurt the entire nation of Israel. And what does he do? He just sits on it. And for several months, he allows it to fester inside of him. And it's described for us in Psalm 32 and in Psalm 38, where David expresses it and calls out and says, "My heart is so heavy, it is so burdened. I feel as though I am wasting away." And finally, the prophet Nathan shows up in the next chapter, in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And he basically says, "David, we need to have a talk." And King David says, "Well, of course." And so he says, "I need to tell you something, David, something that has happened in the kingdom. There is a rich man who has all kinds of sheep and lambs, many herds, and there is a poor man in the kingdom who has only one young lamb, a ewe lamb. And that young lamb was this poor man's pet. He basically had it eat off the table with him, drink out of the same bowl, slept in his arms with him at night. Well, the wealthy man had some visitors coming to town. And so what does he do? He decides to throw a feast for them. He decides to cook a lamb for them. But instead of taking one of the young lambs from his large herds, he goes over to the poor man's house and he takes that young lamb from that poor man and he feeds that lamb to his visitors. At this point in the account in 2 Samuel 12, it says that David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die." David wants to know who this person is. David says he must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had absolutely no pity on him. And then there's this pause. I would imagine there's this long pause, dramatic pause. But Nathan turns to David, the king, and he says, "David, you are that man. You are that man. You are the one who took someone else's wife. You are the one who destroyed that man's home. And as a result, you've destroyed your own family as well. You are that man." Let me stop just for a moment here, friends. This slice out of David's life, I think, teaches us something very important, and that is this: the very best of us fail. Every one of us fail. Like David, we all have something that we deeply regret, something that we're ashamed of, something that we're embarrassed about, something that maybe has even changed us a little bit. Maybe you're wondering in a moment like this, here this morning, "Yeah, you're right, Grant, and I don't know how I can recover. I don't know how I'll be able to erase this guilt. How do I find courage and strength to deal with these consequences?" And some of you here maybe are even wondering if God has written you off. Well, friends, I want to take us to the rest of the story. David's example here is here to remind us, I believe, that we're all caught red-handed, no matter how well we think that we have camouflaged our sin. But David shows us what can happen. And I think also a powerful, powerful truth that secrets lose their power when they are exposed to the light. Secrets lose their power when they are exposed to the light. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, David says to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." David begins to express his genuine sorrow, his repentance. He doesn't just verbalize his regret. He is genuinely repentant. And now we come to Psalm 51, where David puts it in a prayer. He puts it down in words. And I'd love for us to follow along on the screens, or if you brought your Bibles or your devices that your Bible is downloaded onto, turn to Psalm 51 and read with me here. Have mercy on me, O God, David says. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all of my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. We'll stop there. David's prayer, friends, reflects an understanding that every sin that we commit, it does indeed break God's heart. David prayed, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. The bottom line is that when we sin, it is first and foremost a sin against God. And I think David exhibits for us here in Psalm 51 some wonderful qualities of what confession, releasing that to the Lord, can look like. David took responsibility. That's just the key thought I want to leave with us today. David takes responsibility. He calls a spade a spade. You know, too many times I think we hear things like, you know, I'm sorry, but, you know, if you hadn't done that or said that, or, you know, could you imagine if David said, I'm sorry, but if Bathsheba, you know, hadn't been taking a bath, I mean, she's partly to blame, right? Like, he doesn't do that at all. He doesn't say, well, it's just the way I am. It's the way God made me. I struggle. You know, more of those non-confession type of confessions. David, we see here, just owns it. He takes responsibility. He comes clean. Again, it's hard for us to do. It's interesting, you know, you preparing for this, you see and read about really crazy things that happen. This is supposedly a true story. A guy, I think, that was looking to get caught and get indicted, admitted to cheating on his taxes. And after a while, a few months had passed, he started to feel a sense of guilt and remorse. And so several months later, he wrote a letter to the CRA saying this: I cheated on my forms. I put the wrong numbers down. I've been feeling guilty. I can't sleep at night. And so I'm going to send you a check for $1,500. And if I still can't sleep, I'll send you the rest. True story. It's like, okay, he was looking to get caught. But isn't that true, friends? We want to sort of partially take ownership. We sort of come clean, but not 100%. You know, Stephen Arterburn, a Christian psychologist and writer, he said there are really only three reasons why we would not take this step of taking full responsibility. He gave three reasons. One, you're afraid of losing your reputation. Two, you're afraid of having to let go and lose your favorite sin. And three, you're afraid that it might cost you financially or emotionally or relationally or all of the above. I wonder, can you relate to any of those? I know I certainly can. Pause gives us pause for something to consider here. We need to make a full confession. This is what David models for us. We can't settle for a partial opening of our heart. Friends, I think part of a full confession is an understanding that confession really is a step toward changing. There's actually going to be some life change that happens. It's not simply kind of like, I confessed, I have guilt relief, now I can go on with my favorite sin, and a week later or 2 days later or a month later, I'll just come back and confess it, get that sense of relief, and then I'll just start the vicious cycle all over again. There is a sense here, friends, that life change is happening. There's a sense of just being brutally honest, of being real. Life change. I think of the story of Zacchaeus. There are many accounts in scriptures, but in the Gospels, in Luke chapter 19, the story of Zacchaeus, the short little man, the wee little man was he, climbed the sycamore tree because he couldn't see Jesus. And Jesus stops and calls out to him, says, can I have lunch at your place? They go to have lunch, and all of the people there are murmuring, how can Jesus go have lunch with that sinner, that tax collector that's robbed all of us? And after Jesus has lunch with him, and obviously there's been something that's happened in Zacchaeus' life, Zacchaeus blurts out in Luke 19, I'm giving half of my possessions to the poor, and I will pay back four times what I owe everybody that I've cheated. Friends, there's a sense there of life change. There's confession, and along with that, a sense of I don't want to go there anymore. I don't want to do that any longer. Something must change. Notice, friends, that David doesn't try to shift the blame. He takes responsibility. He doesn't point to Bathsheba or Uriah or his circumstances. No excuses. He faces the music. He says, it's my iniquity, my sin, my transgressions. David says, I've twisted and perverted something good into something evil. I've taken aim at a false target. I've trespassed where I should not have gone, where I was not allowed. You move down to verse 5, it says, indeed, David says, indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. David believes, friends, that like all of us, there's a bent in all of us towards sin. This just isn't an external issue of bad behavior. It's an internal issue of a nature, a sin nature that pushes for independence from God and craves the things that are not honoring to God. And it's within all of us, David is declaring. But David still doesn't blame his choices on his family, on his heritage, or anyone else. We see that he owns the actions that he took. He doesn't try to cut a deal with God or negotiate with his consequences. If you read on, David is later told that he was going to lose that child that Bathsheba was going to bear. And sure enough, a little while later, David, amidst mourning, loses that first child. The Lord took him. He didn't try and negotiate his consequences. He comes clean without conditions. You look at verse 4 of Psalm 51. David acknowledges to God, you are right when you pass sentence. You're blameless when you judge. This is the first step toward breaking free of the past and renewing our walk with God. We won't be able to, friends, move forward until this happens. We may try to fool ourselves into thinking that we can. But until we deal with those things, those regrets, those past sins, it's going to be very difficult for us to move forward. May I encourage us, like David, to not rationalize or minimize or excuse or try to spin it, what you've done. Get real. You know, David lived in denial for a while, but he reached this point. And once he realized he hadn't fooled God at all, he stopped playing games. What if we were to release our regrets to him today? You know, these words that we just read, they're desperate words of David. They're gut-wrenching words offered by a man who seriously misses what he once knew with God. David was known as a man after God's own heart. And you read the scriptures, you read the accounts in Samuel and then the Psalms, and you know that David had a very close relationship with God. And for this period of time, you read in Psalm 32 and in Psalm 38, that was not happening. David was dying inside because he knew that there was something between him and the Lord. Maybe you're here this morning and you can relate to that. As I've been preparing, I've certainly related to this. Things that I've needed to confess and deal with this week. Friends, what happens if you don't do that? If you just stuff it down, if you continue to say, I'm just going to lock it away, pretend that it never happened, that was 10 years ago, 5 years ago, it was a long time ago. And I think, friends, David will tell you from personal experience, If we were to look at Psalm 32, let me just read a couple of verses. David writes, "Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit." David said, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand, God, was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." David essentially is saying, I was a desert. I was torn up. I was depressed, ached as though I was dying inside. The weights of my sin and my secrets were killing me. So friends, I don't know where you're at today when it comes to honest confession, but I pray that you will follow David's example, that I would follow David's example and take responsibility. Admit your sin. Ask for forgiveness. Respond to the correction that is offered. We're given the great promise in 1 John chapter 1 that if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just, and he will forgive us of our sin, and he will clean us up. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. David took responsibility. He came clean. I want to flip it here for a moment and remind us of this as well, because we see this further down in Psalm 51, and I would not feel right if we didn't address this morning for just a moment. Would you also, in the midst of something pretty serious that we're dealing with, may we not miss what David says in verses 13 to 15, this truth that we can allow God to use our past mistakes and sins for future ministry. God will use what's happened in our lives and say, you know what? I can take that and redeem it, and we can use it for my purposes and for my honor. Look at verse 13. David says, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise." Do you know, friends, the mistakes that you've made, the mistakes that I've made, the brokenness that you've experienced can very well be the foundation of God's work in your life. God can take that and turn it around for ministry. And sometimes I think our profound disappointment in God can very much be God's divine appointment for us. What we think is just discouragement and disappointment, God will take and say, you know what? I'm going to use that. I'm going to use that. God can use our failures and our brokenness to minister to those around us. In fact, there might be some divine appointments that take place where you have an encounter with someone and they start to open and share their heart, and you're sitting there going, that's exactly what I struggled with years ago or months ago. And you'll be able to relate to that person and encourage them and pray for them and offer them some wise counsel. God can use your failures. God can use us in spite of our past for future ministry. David here asks God to take what he's learned the hard way, to use it to teach others. He wants to use his experiences to help others not fall down that same road of compromise that David went. You know, when I think of accounts of King David, oftentimes I go, yeah, that reminds me of so-and-so, or I was reading about so-and-so, and boy, that's a very similar story. You know, a little while ago, I was reading about a hymn writer by the name of John Newton. You probably have heard of the man John Newton. He lived in the 1700s. He grew up in a Christian home, but early on in his life, he neglected or rejected God and said, I'm going to go and do my own thing. And so he hopped on a boat, on a ship back then in the 1700s in England, along with his father, and he sailed the open seas of the Atlantic, and he lived the life that he wanted. He fulfilled all of his pleasures, and as a young man, he strayed about as far away as, from God as you can get, and he indulged in every kind of vice that was available to people back then. He even became involved in the lucrative but brutal slave trade in Africa. Little did Newton realize that someday God would use all of those horrendous mistakes for his glory and for his purposes and shape him into a great man who would change history. You see, John Newton came back to Liverpool. Somebody invited him to go hear somebody speak, and this person was a guy by the name of George Whitefield, who was like the preacher evangelist of that era all throughout the United Kingdom. And God got a hold of John Newton's heart, and his life changed. Out of Newton's mistakes, God birthed, I think, the most famous and well-known song known in the world, the song, the hymn called Amazing Grace. John Newton wrote this, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. I was blind, but now I see." John Newton also went on to be an eyewitness in the British Parliament, along with William Wilberforce, to play a key role in abolishing the slave trade in the United Kingdom. God used Newton. He used his mistakes, his past horrendous experiences, to have an impact for God's kingdom with millions of people. You know, friends, I do think that God comes to us in our vulnerabilities. God comes to us in our pain. He comes to us in our weaknesses. He comes to us when we feel like we are stripped of control, when we are no longer the captain of our ship and the master of our own destiny, when we truly confess that, yes, I am human and I am broken and I've blown it and I am weak and I'm desperately in need. God comes to us and says, what if you released those things to me today? God comes to us and says, you know, Grant, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And it's the same for you and for me. He wants to use your flaws, your past mistakes, for his purposes and for his honor. As I close, may we not lose sight as well of God's love for you and me, his compassion and mercy and grace for you and me in the midst of all of this. God wants us to know that we can move past our mistakes. And ultimately, we need to look to Jesus. We need to look to the cross. We're going to celebrate around the Lord's table here in a few minutes. Many of us, even as followers of Jesus, we have allowed our mistakes to define who we are. Many of us struggle to forgive ourselves, but God does not want us to be defined by our mistakes. He doesn't want you or I to be defined by our past. Ultimately, he wants you and I to be defined by his love and mercy and forgiveness. God wants you to be defined by the cross. In verse 1 of Psalm 51, David says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions." Friends, he recognizes God's unfailing love and compassion for him. And in light of that knowledge, David asks God to blot out his sins, to wipe them away, to remove them as far as the east is from the west. I mean, David knew that his heart was infected by sin, and he knew he needed God to work to do a new thing in his life. David knew who God was. And I think sometimes we struggle to move past our mistakes because we have an imperfect image of who God is. Maybe some of us imagine God to be like a pagan deity, right, who's got the lightning bolts and who's just waiting to zap us when we blow it and when we do something wrong. And we don't see his love. We only see his wrath. God is a God of unfailing love and great compassion. His love never fails. His love never runs dry. It never quits. It never stops. So no matter, friend, what has happened in your past, God loves you and he pursues you. David writes about this in Psalm 23. He says, "Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." God pursues us. He pursues you. He follows us with goodness and love. He knows all about you, friend. He knows every pocket of your heart. He knows all the places that we keep hidden, all those thoughts that we have, all those actions that we've done. But he still has tremendous compassion and mercy and love for you. He wants to offer his forgiveness. He wants us to move past our mistakes. And I ask today, would you release these regrets to him today? What is it that you need to confess to God? Again, let me remind us that secrets lose their power when they are exposed to the light. At some point in your journey, God is going to call on you to turn and take responsibility for your past. Never fails. Unresolved relationships, debts that have been neglected, apologies that have never been made. These are things that God will eventually lead us to own up to and to resolve. How does he do this? Various ways, I believe. I think one of the primary ways is we have this undeniable sense of a burden or a heaviness or guilt that follows us around like a bad cold, right? Maybe some of you are even feeling that way right now. And I would say to you, that is the Holy Spirit at work in your life, challenging us, encouraging us to say, release it to me, give it over to me. Friends, I know that this can be painful. This can be inconvenient, possibly even a little embarrassing to confess your sins. And yet, let's face it, in the shadow of the cross, I think all of our excuses fade just a little bit, right? I mean, after all, Jesus suffered a painful, embarrassing, inconvenient death. He died for you and for me because he loves us. Jesus wants you to be free from sin's enslavement. I think confession enables us to come out from the shadows of sin and into the light where all things are made new. What if we were to release those things to God today? Would you allow the love and grace of Jesus to just minister to you right now? I'm going to ask our prayer team to come on down to the front. They are here just to be available to do exactly that, to pray with you. But we're going to allow for a couple of minutes, actually, for you to just have some silent time, silent reflection. Maybe you just, God's been prompting you. There's some things that you just need to confess to him. It's just between you and God. For some of you, maybe you just want to come down and have someone pray with you. For some of you, maybe it's turning to the person beside you and saying, would you just pray with me right now? We just want to make this very much a holy place and a sacred space and just give you the next couple of moments to just take some time. And again, if you need to come down and talk or pray with somebody, people are down here at the front and who would be happy to do that. I'll come back in a couple of minutes and we'll recite a couple of verses from Psalm 51 together, and then we'll celebrate communion together. the screens, you'll see that there's a couple of verses from Psalm 51. Would love for us to say this together out loud. Just three verses, verses 10, 11, and 12. Just as a great declaration as a church family. That asking together that God would give us pure and clean hearts. So let's say this aloud together. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Amen. Amen. May the Lord give us a willing spirit and may he sustain us. What an appropriate, I think, Sunday to celebrate communion together. Just a reminder of the price that Jesus paid for us on the cross, a declaration of how much he loves and cares for each and every one of us. I'm going to ask our ushers to come at this time and pass out the communion elements. And after I pray, we will take the elements together. So just that reminder. You know, on Jesus, last night with his friends, he had a meal. I think many of us, we know that story. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And when he had given thanks, he said, "This is my body broken for you. Eat and be thankful." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Allow me just to offer a prayer of thanksgiving and then we'll take the elements together. Father, today we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace that is indeed sufficient. We declare this morning, Lord, that you are all that we need. You are all that we could ever want. And we respond this morning by giving our very lives to you. We respond this morning by releasing our regrets, confessing them to you afresh today. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray all of these things. Amen. Amen. Are we close? Some that still haven't received? Most? Well, take the wafer out. Body of our Lord Jesus Christ broken for you. Let's take and eat together. The blood of our Lord Jesus shed for you. Let's take and drink together to the King.